Father, may the light of your word through the illumination of your Holy Spirit come upon us now. Do this life-transforming work that only you can do. Give us hearts ready to surrender and to submit. For we know only when we do will we find life. So come, Holy Spirit, do this work among us now. Set us ablaze with the grace of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I love the story that we're going to look at this morning. It's the story of John the Baptist coming on the scene from Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 3. And I love it because for 400 years after the prophet Malachi had spoken, there was silence. I mean, could you imagine being an Israelite in those days, hearing all the promises of God, hearing the prophets speak, and all of a sudden there's radio silence? It's as if God didn't even say a word. But 400 years later, he spoke. He spoke through this glorious prophet, John, who came onto the scene out of the wilderness wearing these really strange clothes, a jacket of camel's hair and a belt around his waist, signifying the simplicity of life. But while his life was simple, his message was profound. The words that you're familiar with, the message that he preached and proclaimed was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was proclaiming a message that would change lives forever. It was a message that led the way for captives to be set free. It was a message that enabled those who were longing for hope and for peace to finally find it. But not just finding hope and peace, but finding life eternal. Because as we read, John was the messenger preparing the way for the Savior, who would come to bring all of that through his life. The message that John spoke was profound yet simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And friends, it's a message of hope for us today. The passage out of bondage into a new way of life begins with the call to repent. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What does it look like to repent? Do you fully know what it means? For I believe what we find in this passage is this: repentance is really the doorway through which the kingdom of heaven comes into our lives. Let me say it again. Repentance is that doorway through which the kingdom of heaven, or as we often see in Scripture, the kingdom of God, comes into our lives. And we know this, that the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, when we see it in Scripture, it's not speaking about a geographical location. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is the rule and reign of Jesus in our hearts. That's where the kingdom of God is. That's where the kingdom of heaven is, in our hearts. It's the rule and reign of Jesus. And so what I want you to see this morning is repentance is the doorway through which we receive this glorious kingdom. And here's what I would say. If you're here this morning and you're longing for more of Jesus, you're longing for more of the Holy Spirit, you know where it begins? It begins with repentance and carries on through a life of repentance. Because when we repent, the kingdom of heaven, God's rule and reign, comes greater and greater in our lives. You see, it's the message that John was announcing, that the king has come. And in order for us to welcome his rule and reign, you know what we have to do? We have to let go of ours. You see that? In order for us to welcome the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus into our lives, we have to let go of our rule and reign over our own lives. And let me tell you, that's one of the most difficult things that we do. But you see, I think this message of John is particularly relevant for us today. Because today, what people would say, if you were to ask them, if you were to go out and take a poll in the community, people would say that the greatest freedom is what? Is in me being able to have the choices I want in life, for nobody to get in the way of those. They'd say that the greatest freedom comes from my rule and my reign of my life, not somebody else, right? They probably even go so far as to say, that's the greatest form of human achievement, the pinnacle of what it means to be human. It's that I rule and reign my life. I call the shots. Nobody else does, right? It's a message we hear all over the place. But here's the reality. It's a lie. And if you're here this morning and that's how you've been living and that's what you've been believing, I want you to hear this message this morning. It's a message of the gospel. And you have to understand, it's a lie. It's a lie that's not a new lie. It's a lie that's been around since the very beginning of time, right? Isn't it the same lie that the serpent spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden? When they were tempted to grab that fruit, the serpent came up to them and basically said, if you want life, if you want to be like God, if you want to be your own God, take the fruit. And how appealing is that, right? Which of us doesn't want that? But you see, we know the story that when Adam and Eve did and they took it and they ate of it, instead of finding that life was so good and the freedom they longed for, what they found was the exact opposite. They found themselves being enslaved. They found themselves full of pain and suffering and sorrow and even death. You see, it really is a lie if we think that the greatest achievement of being human means that we rule and reign our own life. But I believe it's the great tension that you and I face every day, isn't it? We wake up out of bed and we're faced with the question, am I going to rule and reign my life today? Or am I going to submit to the lordship and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think it's one of the great paradoxes of Christianity, isn't it? We think life would come from us ruling and reigning. But in reality, life and peace, freedom and joy come from us giving up our lives, right? Giving up the reign to someone else. You see, when we surrender, what we find is the weight of sin is removed. So we're talking about repentance this morning. When we surrender, when we repent, when we allow Jesus to rule and reign, what we find is the weight of sin is removed. You know, this morning when the candles were lit, the second candle right there is the candle representing peace. And if you look over on the walls, you'll see the banner Hope. That was the first candle of Advent that we lit last week. This week it's the candle of peace, representing the Prince of Peace has come. Friends, we need to know that because the weight of sin, if we're honest with ourselves, is unbearable. We cannot carry it around. We cannot thrive and live carrying around the weight of sin and shame. But I want you to remember by looking at that candle, reflecting peace, that the Prince of Peace has come to remove the shame and guilt so that you and I could experience life and peace through our Savior's life and death. You see, the kingdom of God comes, His rule and reign comes to the doorway of repentance. And I think one of the reasons why, and I look out and I talk to people every day, one of the reasons why I think so many followers of Jesus live downcast lives, live defeated lives, is because I don't think we fully understand what repentance is. You see that? This is so important for us to grasp. You see, instead of living with the joy of triumph, we live in the darkness of defeat. Would you say that's where you are this morning? Don't raise your hand. But I think that's where we find ourselves a lot of times, right, as followers of Jesus. We live in the darkness of defeat. I believe it's because we don't understand repentance. I want to talk about what repentance is, but before I do say what repentance is, I want to say what it's not, because we have to understand what it's not first. You see, first, repentance is not trying to do a really good job managing our sin, right? And so many of us have gotten so good at trying to manage our sin. You see, what happens is when we sin, we make a vow to ourselves and to God that we're going to try really hard not to do it again. Have you ever been there? I have. We make that vow that I'm going to try really hard not to do it again. And so we fight against it, and you may have a brief victory. But if you've ever gone up against a really strong component or opponent, you find that you don't ultimately have the strength. They do. And what we find in trying to manage our sin is not that we overcome it, it's that it continues to overcome us and it overwhelms us. And so first we have to understand repentance is not trying to manage our sin. Secondly, repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. No, it begins with that, right? But sometimes that's where we leave it. You know, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else when I pray before the Lord and I'll say, God, I'm sorry for doing X, whatever it is. Please forgive me. Right? We've all done that. It's a good start, but I think most of us leave it right there. We say, God, I'm sorry for this. Please forgive me. And what do? We just go on through life. We go on about our day. And we find, again, that sin defeats us over and over, time and time again. So let me say what repentance is now. If that's what it's not, here's what it is. It first begins by naming our sin and experiencing godly sorrow over it. If we really love the Lord God, we are going to experience sorrow over our sin. So we first have to name it, and we experience sorrow over it. And I'm going to give you a definition now from Paul Tripp on how he defines repentance, because I think it's a great definition. He puts it this way: repentance is a radical change in my heart that leads to a radical change in the direction of my life. It's a radical change in my heart that leads to a radical change of direction in my life. So if we're going to have a radical change in our hearts, something has to take place in our hearts. I want to unpack that right now. How does this radical transformation take place? First, I believe it's this. It's understanding that the real problem is not what we do, but why we're doing it. Let me say it again. The real problem, I believe, is not what we do, but why we're doing it. We've got to understand the why. You know why? Because the why gets at the heart. There's a reason why you're greedy, right? There's a reason why you gossip. There's a reason why. And the answer is not just saying, okay, I'm going to try to stop. Because I think we've all tried that before, right? But only until we get to the why will we begin to find transformation in our lives. You see, transformation comes when we allow the Lord to take us down the path of unpacking the why. God, take me down that path. And I will tell you, that's not an easy path. It's not a pretty path. But it's a path that if you want to break free and experience transformation, we've got to go down. And I want you to think about it this way. The why shows us the lie so that we can see the truth that transforms. Okay? Now I want you to say that with me, because I want you to walk out of here today remembering this. The why shows us the lie. Say it. The why shows us the lie so that we can see the truth. So that we can see the truth that transforms. The reason why we gossip, the reason why we try to control others, the reason why we lash out in anger, fill in the gap wherever your sin patterns may be, there's a reason why we're doing those things. And if we want to experience transformation, we've got to unpack the why. Because when we see the lie, we begin to understand the lie we've been believing. You see, we're doing those things because we've been believing a lie. And once we see the lie, then God can come in through His Spirit and His Word and show us the truth. And when we see the truth, we experience transformation. Friends, that's what this is about. And so it's crucial that we understand the why, because it gets at the root. It gets at the root. And John speaks about the root in this passage. As he has these harsh words against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Listen to what we read in verses 7 through 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Now that's a harsh name. Those are harsh words, okay? You can fill in the blank, but I think there's purpose and meaning behind what he's saying by calling them these brood of vipers. Because I think in a sense, John is saying that deep in their hearts is the lie of the serpent. Do you see that? It takes us all the way back to the beginning of the ultimate lie. Deep in their hearts was the lie of the serpent, and so they were all actually living like a serpent. They were living the lie. And he goes on and he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know what their problem was? Their problem was they saw no need to repent. They saw no sin in their lives, and so there was no need in their eyes to repent. In a sense, what they're doing is they're basing their righteousness on their heritage, that they were children, they were descendants of Abraham. And I loved what I heard someone once say, God's not interested in family trees that bear no fruit. Hear it? God's not interested in family trees that bear no fruit. So let me just say this. If you come from a long line of Episcopalians, God's not interested if you bear no fruit. Or if you come from a long line of Baptists, God doesn't care about that. What God cares about is that we live lives surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, that we live lives bearing fruit from Him, for Him, that we live lives of repentance. You see, their downfall was their pride. Where were their roots? Deep in their pride. And that's why John says the axe is already at the root of the trees. I don't know if you've ever cut a tree down before with an axe. You don't go to the roots first. You cut it down about maybe this high up, right? Why did John say the axe is at the root? Because you gotta kill the root. The root's in the wrong place. The tree's not life-bearing. It's not bearing good fruit. So you gotta get the roots. You gotta cut down deep. So I'd ask you this morning, where are your roots? Where are your roots planted? Are they planted by the life-giving waters of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your life is bearing fruit? Or are your roots planted somewhere else where there is no fruit in your life? You see, remember, the why shows us the lie so we can see the truth that transforms. You see, the why gets at the root, which shows us what's really in our hearts. Let me apply this with two different illustrations. The first is this. If you're a people pleaser, which I would gather most of us in this room are, whether we want to admit it or not, but if you're a people pleaser, then your roots are connected to the lives of other people. You're drawing your life source, you're drawing your identity based on what they think of you. And so that's where your roots are. And so we have to ask the question, why? Why are my roots there? Now, perhaps it might be this. If people like me, then I'm loved. Right? That's why I have my roots there. Because what am I ultimately wanting? What's my deep desire? It's to be loved. Or maybe for some in this room, the drive of your life is all about success. If that's where you are, then I would say that your roots are connected to all your accomplishments. All the things that you've done well, that's where you're drawing nourishment from. That's where you're drawing life from. And so you ask the question, why? Why? And maybe the answer is this. If I'm successful, then I have worth, right? You're longing for worth. Now think about it. The deep desire for love and the deep desire for worth are good things. But I can assure you, if our roots are planted in the lives of people or in our successes or our net worth or whatever it is, if that's where our roots are, we will never come alive. Only when we have our roots planted firmly in the deep wells of the waters of the Lord Jesus Christ will you and I ultimately find that we are loved, that we are worthy. You see, we're drawing life from Him. And then we find no need then to try to base our love or our worth on someone else or on what we have. Our prayer needs to be this. God, cut away the roots of my life. Cut away those roots that lead to the wrong thing. And lead new roots to your life-giving waters of grace. That's what repentance is. It's taking away our roots from where we think we've been getting life and allowing them to be planted deep within the waters of the Lord's life-giving water. Now, you have to understand this. Unpacking the why is a difficult thing. Unpacking the why is not as easy as what I just spoke up here. It doesn't just happen in a one-time sitting trying to figure something out. Unpacking the why is often a very difficult, arduous process. And unpacking the why has got to be done in the context of community. Don't fool yourself thinking that you can do it on your own, because you can't. All of us have tunnel vision. All of us see what we want to see. But when we live life in the community of others, they are able to speak into our lives, right? I liken it to this. 20 years ago, Kimberly and I were training for the Houston Marathon. And as we trained, we invited other people to come alongside us, to run with us, to speak into how our diets were, how we're doing along this in this training process. Because running a marathon is no easy task. We needed other people to spur us on. It's the same thing in the journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, if not more. We need our brothers and sisters. We need the body of Christ to come alongside us to be able to speak in to the why. So finally, let me wrap it up with this. Going back to the definition of what repentance is, it's a radical change in my heart. The why gets at the change of our hearts, right? It's a radical change in my heart that leads to a radical change in the direction of my life. What is going to turn me from this thing over here to this over here? What's going to turn me from a radical transformation to something else? Do you know what it is? It's that this over here is so much more beautiful than what I was going to over here. Do you see that? We need something so much more magnificent to turn to if we're going to turn away from something. Listen to how Henry Nouwen put it. He wrote, "I cannot continuously say no to this or no to that unless there is something 10 times more attractive to choose. Saying no to my lust, my greed, my needs, and the world's powers takes an enormous amount of energy. The only hope is to find something obviously real and attractive that I can devote all my energies to saying yes. One such thing I can say yes to is when I come in touch with the fact that I am loved. Once I found that in my total brokenness, I'm still loved, I become free from the compulsion of doing successful things." He's saying, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw the greater one who John said, whose sandals he was unworthy to carry. He saw the Lord before his eyes. He saw how loved he was. And he said, all that other stuff doesn't even compare to the riches of the love that my Savior lavishes on me. Friends, turn your eyes to the beauty of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's why the season of Advent is so magnificent, because it gives us a longing for the Savior who comes to give us something so much more beautiful to set our gaze on. You know, Paul actually wrote in Romans 2, verse 4, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. I love that. God's kindness leads us to repentance. It's not his slap across the face that does. It's his embrace. It's so radical, isn't it? But that's what leads us to repentance. And I don't know if you know this or not, but every Sunday when we come into worship and we enter into the time of confession, what do we do before we confess our sins? Have you noticed what we do and why we do it? We read a passage of Scripture that shows us the magnificence of our Savior. Because that's what we need to see if we're going to turn away from our sin, right? We need to see His beauty before our eyes. And so this morning we read this from Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And then we began to confess. God's goodness makes confession possible. Friends, let us open the doors of our hearts Not just this Advent season, but let it become the rhythm of our lives that we are known as people of repentance so that we can experience more and more of the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And I will tell you, it doesn't get better than that. Amen? Amen.